the hope for the people that really want to follow Christ, their hope is that He will hold them steady. See? Mainly, the hope is that in spite of the mistakes that may tend to cause you to see your life as of not much value to God because of the mistakes that you've made, the hope there and the peace you can have is over the fact that even though these mistakes may make some trouble for you in this life, they do not affect the function of the Spirit within you in reaching out to Christ or in occupying the spirit realm. And when you've shed this coil, this earthly cocoon, all of that is over and done. And now you're in eternal life with God, and this has been a temporary gauntlet for you. All right, now that relating to the text that we looked at in this 10th chapter of Hebrews about not casting away the confidence. And we went into that Greek word, I won't do it again this morning, what parareho means. But it does have to do with a kind of consciousness that reaches out beyond ourselves. Incidentally, the Latin word probably is closer to the meaning, coming from a word con, which means with. There's several usages of con. You may think of con as an ex-convict, if you're a convict. Or you can think of con as in an argument, the pro and con, you see, the for and against, pro and con. But the con of Latin really means with. Concept means harmonious ideas. There are many usages of it. But here, confidence, the F-I-D-E, has to do with faith. So confidence really means with faith. Cast not away your confidence might be said to be that which is your touch with the things of God. But it is a human attitude or mentality. So when he says cast not away your confidence, he's not saying don't cast away your faith, which is a different thing. A person can give up on their feelings about God, can go into a sort of limbo in terms of faith. A person will just drop out maybe in their mind and say, well, nothing seems to matter anyway. I guess I'll just kind of forget it. One couple in a group of ours, they had come to a point in their search for a kind of faith they could live with or a kind of Christianity and their search for it, they had come to the point of discouragement where they said, well, it just doesn't seem to work out and we're going to forget all of that and go to our way of life, which was to have some fun, you know, I mean to enjoy life and quit trying to be Christians. They got to a place of dropout. It was just at that point that they got into our meeting, and the whole thing was turned around. But see, that's what I'm talking about. People that kind of give up because they haven't been able to make it work. There are a lot of people out there that haven't been able to make it work. You know what I mean? That they sing the songs and they go through the motions, but it doesn't seem to do much good for them, and it doesn't seem to work out for them. They don't seem to be able to acquire the kind of spiritual aura that the people around them seem to have. I think that's a very important point. It's only an outward show. As someone has said once about certain unsavory characters who put on a very nice front, although I'm not saying that's what Christians are, but they used to say if you stick the knife in an inch deep, you come to pure dog. Well, you have people that put on a very nice front, but down underneath they're just as human and failing as anyone else. The main point here is that we are talking here in that verse about a human attitude and not about the reality of faith. The reality of faith as God gives it is something that is way beyond the human feelings of confidence. So when Paul says, cast not away your confidence, he's not saying, don't give up your faith. He's saying, don't give up your feelings of encouragement and so forth. All right, now, having gone through that considerably, now we want to go back to the reason that this statement was made about not casting away one's confidence. Verse 26, if you sin or we sin willingly after having received the knowledge of the truth. Now, the English text, the King James, most of them say willfully. If you sin willfully after coming to the knowledge of the truth, then he says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, and so forth. It's a very strong passage that tends to put the person who is guilty of this pretty much over the hill or into apostasy, an apostate state. But that's not really what is true. In first place, the word willfully is really willingly. It's a vast difference. Willfully would be based, you gentlemen who do something with the Greek text, willfully would be based on the word thelo or thele, which means to will something. This word is not that, it means willingly. Well, that's a different thing. Now, a lot of us can make some move willfully. You know, we know this isn't the right thing to do, but we're going to do it, by George. That has to do with certain habits that we might have that for some people seem to be damning. But anyway, there's a difference between willingly and willfully. So a person, let's say that we'll use a moderate thing like cigarette smoking. So a person who willfully smokes a cigarette is different than the person who willingly smokes a cigarette. Willfully means I know it's wrong and I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. See? Like the mean little kid in the old Red Skelton series. Some of you are old enough to remember that. But he had a little character called a mean little kid. So he comes to something he's going to do, and he says, if I do it, I get a whipping. He thinks a minute, and then he says, I'm doing it. Off he goes. That's willfully. Now, willingly means you want to do it, and you don't care about the consequences. You don't care about anything else, but you're just going to do it. Now, for a Christian, it's akin to the problem of lawlessness versus breaking the law. And so John says in the first epistle, chapter 3, if we are begotten of God and we cannot sin, that's caused people a lot of trouble. But in the early part of the chapter, he says sin is lawlessness. He defines it. If you read a book, you want to know what the author means by a word, not what the dictionary says. John follows the lexical requirement, and he says that sin is lawlessness. Now, the English text, especially the Authorized Version, or King James, uses the word transgression. It says, for sin is transgression of the law, and that's not what it means at all. It means sin is lawlessness or indifference to the law. I've talked about that a lot before, but in the simple matters of traffic tickets. It's one thing to put the pedal to the metal and charge down the freeway at 90 miles an hour and thumb your nose at the cops. You won't get very far with that, probably. That's lawlessness, indifference to the law. The other person, on the other hand, who recognizes the value of the laws, and we all do that, we recognize that we didn't have any laws out there, there'd be mayhem, more than there is already. We have trouble enough with all the laws. But it's one thing to violate a traffic ordinance or code, violate the vehicle code. It's another thing to throw the book out and say they have no right to tell me what to do. That's lawlessness. Now, in Christianity, it's an obvious connection. There are those that are indifferent to God and His laws, say, how can God tell me what to do, etc., etc. That's lawlessness. Versus, of course, the person that cares about the law and recognizes it, but may have a certain weakness that keeps them from fulfilling it as one would like. And that, of course, is the state of most Christians that I've met anyway, that you know what you should do, but you don't always fulfill it. An interesting point here along this line is the occasional request on the part of I've had the request before, so why don't you talk to us a little more about conduct, morality? I said, do you need that? Well, not really, but there are a lot of people that do. Well, I said, you know what to do. We don't have to tell you how to follow Christ. Maybe some people like a catalog so they can be sure and if they don't find their particular sin there, they're free. But people know what to do, and that's what the New Testament is all about. That's what the prophets said. Isaiah said it. Ezekiel said it. Jeremiah said it. In the days to come, God is going to write the law on the heart, which He has done. There may be ethical questions that come up from time to time, but generally speaking, I think Christians know the points of the Ten Commandments without any further discussion. They know what they ought to do, and they don't have to have as I've said, they don't have to put a sign on by their front door reminding them as they leave not to shoot the neighbor's dog or something. You know, that may be a little taxing to have to follow that. But anyway, the point is, people know what to do. For me to get up here and harass you or harangue you about your daily conduct would be unprofitable to you. The point is that we know what to do, but we don't always do it. So Paul, here, we'll use his name, suggests the difference, suggests sinning willingly. But that is not sinning willfully. Now remember also in that passage, which is a very strong passage, it causes a lot of people to stumble around. It goes on to say some pretty strong things, for if we sin willingly, or after we've come to knowledge of the truth, then he says there's no more sacrifice left. Now remember, he's talking to Jewish people here. And once you have set aside God's law or God's way, you have no further recourse. There's no further sacrifice. You have the sacrifice of Christ and you appeal to that, but if you are indifferent to that, there's no other sacrifice. But a certain fearful looking for of or expectation of judgment and the heat of fire or the intensity of fire, which is going to consume the enemies, that is, the enemies of God. The one who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy with two or three witnesses. So in the Old Testament, there were sins that would bring death, quite a few of them. And he said they died without mercy if they have set aside the law and been indifferent to it. Then he says, how much sorer or worse punishment shall he be thought worthy who tramples underfoot, who walks on the law on the Son of God, and accounts the blood of the covenant a common thing or unholy by which you were sanctified, and is our outrages, if you can say that, insults the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of grace, does, the English text says, does despot to, but the word means to insult. I think that's the best way to put it. Who insults the grace of the Spirit, or the Spirit of grace. For we know the saying, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And again, God shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. All right, now, one of the main points here is to recognize that a Christian who makes a mistake is not trampling underfoot the Son of God and accounting the sacrifice an unholy thing and doing despot of the Holy Spirit. The reason I go into this, you will run into somewhere down the line people who use that text in support of the idea of falling from grace, as they call it, of losing their salvation. And it's totally misapplied. Because if you examine what is being done there, that's not what you're doing. Or the one, that's not what the Christian is doing. What the author's referring to here would be more in the category of the Jewish people who did reject Christ. And akin to their forefathers that rejected God out in the wilderness, or that became idolatrous in the land of Canaan. Always keep in mind when you handle the book of Hebrews that the author is writing to Jewish people, which is one reason for the title, to the Hebrews, and worth thinking about. But to apply these things to Christians in the common, ordinary walk of their life is to really do a great disservice to the text as well as to the people. But some people will do anything for a little leverage. It helps them to get more people up to the altar that way. We used to call it a Mother Hubbard altar call. That means you say things that'll get everybody out of their seat up to the altar. Then you've got a large stack of cards to show for your efforts, you know, of decision makers. That's really a very strong point in the gamut of a lot of ministry is leverage. And this verse gives first-class leverage, you know. They don't care who they're talking to. They can batter their skull with these words, and it doesn't make any difference to them, because if they can send them out of the building feeling like a dog, they'll get them back again trying to get reborn. So anyway, those are little strong words, I guess. I get furious at it, and you have to understand that. I'm not always not always docile, as you may think. Sometimes I get very angry at the mishandling of the word in these ways that leave people with guilt feelings. Last week I dealt with someone whose guilt feelings were about, made them suicidal. They were about to commit suicide. I got a frantic call from long distance. Had to smooth the troubled waters there, but it's a serious thing to mishandle the Scripture. It's more a fearful thing to handle the Scripture than to make a mistake, you know, to mishandle the Scripture. Well, maybe those things, it's a little technical this morning, but maybe it'll help to get to the heart of the text. Well, I think we better stop. Father, we thank you for these moments and of some of the Word of God. We pray that you will bring it through to the mind and the spirit as it is intended by you. In Christ's name, amen.